Thank you to Lan for leading this morning. Lan said this was her first time officially leading a worship service, and I think she's done very well, so I want to thank you for leading the worship service. It's really great. This time of the year, arenas are really important, aren't they? At least the hockey arenas. You know, and this year the Oilers are doing a bit better, and that's kind of my team that I'm cheering for. Oh yeah, well, I know. A bit grown, or like Calgary or somebody like that is a little bit closer maybe, but for many years the Oilers haven't had a chance to, they haven't taken the chance to make the playoffs, and apparently this year they're doing that. And that was pretty exciting, at least for me. And but you know, arenas are really important, right? There are the ones who are down there sweating it out in the arena, and they plan for it, and they work hard, and they give their best, and they leave their best in the arena. Then there's some of us that are around the edges, and some of us cheer one team, and some will cheer the other team, and so there are the fans, right? And the fans are there, and whenever it goes the way the fans want it to, they'll really cheer their team on. And when it happens the other way, especially when the referee calls a bad call, the fans like, boo, right? So you have the referees, you have the fans, you have the players. And some of the players, their families are there. And so that's a different relationship of the one in the arena. And so they have more personal attachment, in a sense, to the players that are in the arena. And so there are all different kinds of people in the arena when you go to arena, even though most of them are fans of some kind or another. I remember a number of years ago, we happened to visit New York and had a chance to go watch the Yankees play, and we got there a bit early. And I walked into this arena. I said, oh, wow, this is amazing. Like 60,000 people can come to that place. And so I'd never experienced that kind of arena before. Today, as we look at our scripture, we see that Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. And in a way, he's going into a different arena. All his life, most of his ministry time has been in Galilee. And he's been there, he's done, that's where the miracles happened, that's where he fed the 5,000, and so on and so forth. You can read the Gospels, but now he turned his face to Jerusalem. And he enters a different arena. He enters the arena of going forward to his kingdom. And we see the people, the players that are in this arena. We see the players there. There's his disciples, and then there are his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In this arena are also people that came from Galilee, so they know or heard of Jesus. In this arena are also the crowds that we will see, and in this arena are those who oppose Jesus. And in this case, it was the religious leaders. And so you have this mix of crowd. You have this mix of people who come together. But in the opening scene, we see Jesus resting or invited to a banquet, invited to a special meal that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have put on. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, so you can imagine he was really grateful to be there. And at the same time, it's very interesting because Mary takes this jar of expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. And the aroma just kind of spreads through the whole place and wipes his feet with her hair. And that's one place you see the disciples. Judas kind of pipes up and he says, well, you know, just think. Oh, that expensive perfume, it's about a year's wage. That could be sold and the money could be given to the poor. Don't you think it would be a good idea? And Jesus says, you know what? Mary is preparing me for the burial. So you see, already the plot starts to thicken. And then the next time you see the disciples the next day, and by the way, the Palm Sunday, what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, is mentioned in all four Gospels. When something is mentioned in all four Gospels, you think, hey, this has got to be a really important story. And there are a few other stories that are mentioned in all four Gospels, the death of Christ, obviously, and the feeding of the 5,000. So there aren't a whole lot that are mentioned in all four Gospels. And so we realize that as Jesus is coming in, all four writers highlight this event, and they will see it from different perspectives. And as Jesus moves in the next day, he comes and his disciples, and some of the gospel writers record that his disciples were to go and find a donkey and a colt, specifically a colt. And so they go and find it, and now the crowds kick in, right? And the crowds start to celebrate and to proclaim this as the king of the Jews, the king that, and they sang Hosanna. Today we have these palm branches here. They picked up palm branches, possibly, and other branches, put down their cloaks on the road for him to come into Jerusalem. Wow. And you see different people are starting to enter into this arena. And even as they were at Lazarus' place, the religious leaders, John records, you know what? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with him. And so the crowds, the donkey is really important. For us, it looks kind of wimpy, doesn't it? Riding in a donkey, what's the significance of that? Well, you see, riding in on a donkey was a way of proclaiming peace. And those who were historians of the literature of the history of Israel would have known that Solomon, one of the greatest kings, rode in on the king's mule. So they could see the significance, especially the religious leaders would probably know the significance of riding in on a donkey, because one of the famous kings of Israel rode in on his father's mule. That's so important, the King of Peace. When we think of King Jesus, he's the King of Peace. He came in a place of peace to the people. He didn't come as a warrior. He didn't come as one who was going to take over their kingdom. But he came in as a peacemaker to proclaim his kingdom. And he laid the foundation for his kingdom right there. That's interesting, because when he was interviewed by Pilate, Pilate asked him the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "What do you think?" And so in this conversation with Pilate understood. And Jesus said, "You know, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another world. And I take my instructions from my Father in heaven." He didn't say those exact words. I'm paraphrasing it a bit. And so Jesus had an understanding of what this peace looked like. And the people had an understanding of what this peace looked like, at least a little bit. The crowds had their theology right when they proclaimed him as king. So he came in as a king of peace. You know, the story of Jesus on the cross is about creating peace between us and God. It's about creating peace. You see, it took Jesus' death on the cross to create an openness for peace for us. We say it's the new covenant, his blood and his body. We'll be celebrating communion next week. But it's to create a peace between us and God. And Jesus gave his life for us. Peace is also between, and so it is about a covenant. It is about a relationship with Jesus, but it comes through the cross. It's because of what he has done on the cross that he makes peace with God possible. And it's about our decision to follow him through the cross. Peace is also so important in our relationships, in our families, right? For many years, I worked with as counseling in families where there was abuse and neglect. And you realize, you know what? Peace has not gone very far in some families. And so Jesus invites us to create a place for peace. It doesn't mean that we don't address issues, we don't address conflict, but it does mean that we respect one another, that there's respect there, we listen, and we understand, and in the presence of Christ, we realize that, you know what, this peace has a three-way part. between two people, the family, and between and with God. So God is certainly interested in peace, especially through Jesus. It's peace within our community and our church and our community and even in the world. Today, wouldn't it be awesome if as much money was spent on peacemaking as spent on destroying and hurting people and killing people? And so Jesus came in on a donkey, but the significance was so powerful because he became and is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. And so then you had the crowds, and the crowds were picked up this theme fairly quickly. So they were shouting Hosanna, they were singing Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they had all these special verses, and they were singing it and shouting it, and it created no small ruckus in the community because these people were making an issue of the king coming in. And it's interesting, if you contrast the crowd and the disciples weren't really talked about as being, yeah, this is great. The disciples might have been there, if you and I had been there that day, maybe we'd have thought, yeah, you know what? It's about time that they acknowledge Jesus, who he really is. Because, you know what? We followed him for 3 years, and we know he's this kind of a person, and now the crowds are acknowledging that, and so they could probably ride in on the voice of the crowds. And so the crowds come in, and the religious leaders start to say, hey, Jesus, calm him down. You know, they don't need to say anything. You tell them to stop. And Jesus said, you know what? If they don't stop, the rocks are going to cry out. Imagine that. And so the crowds are really important. They got their theology right. Maybe they didn't know all the implications. Maybe they didn't understand all that which was going to happen. But they got their theology right in praising God. They got their theology right in saying Hosanna to the King. It almost sounds like the announcement of Christ's birth, right? The angels came and they announced the birth of Christ, and they used somewhat the same language. And now they're using the language for the coronation of their King. And so you have the crowds coming in, the disciples there, and then you have the King, Jesus, coming in. And you know, it's interesting to notice Jesus' response here, because in the past, Jesus would say to his disciples, he would say to people, or when the crowds, like after the feeding of the 5,000, they were looking, where's Jesus? They're trying to find him, but he slipped away. In other places, he'd heal somebody, and he would say, listen, don't tell anybody about this. And of course, they'd go out and announce what had happened. But this time, Jesus allowed the crowds to crown him, or to talk to him, or to yell and to shout that the king had come. And so you see a bit of a difference in the mindset of Jesus. And so Jesus walks in through Jerusalem, and the crowds are singing, the disciples are there, and where does he go? To begin the rule, well, he's begun the rule of his kingdom, obviously, before this point, but now it becomes very focused. Jesus goes to the heart of his kingdom. He goes to the temple. And at the temple, all three synoptic writers say that he cleansed the temple. And so he goes into the heart of the place where they're to worship God, and they've made it a den of robbers, and he gets all the people, and he upsets the money changers, and he gets rid of them. And he said, this is a house of prayer. Imagine that. When Jesus walks in to take his kingdom, he doesn't walk into a place of power and authority as we know it in terms of political power. He walks into a place of spiritual power. And he says, this is a house of God. And it's got to be turned into a place rather than a place the marketplace is turned into a place of prayer. And so it's interesting that one of the first stops that Jesus makes is in the temple. And some of the gospel writers record afterwards that during the next few days, he was in the temple teaching and taught the people there. But you can imagine what it did for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. This set up the conflict so incredibly, right? It set up the conflict because he had come to the very center of the religious power and he had upset the system. You know, today we have many different kinds of power arenas. We have political arenas, we have sports arenas, we have churches, we have a lot of different kinds of arenas that are very active. But Jesus, at this time, he comes in and says, you know what? We've got to turn this temple into a place of prayer. And this is the beginning of his ministry. This is the beginning of his beginning of his walk toward the cross. And he claims, this is the place that I want to establish my kingdom. And so we have the mix of the crowds, right? And you can imagine if you were in the crowds that were praising Jesus, that were shouting that he was the king, and all of a sudden you see Jesus changing the scenery, you might say, oh, what's going to happen? And then added to that, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were plotting against him, and you wonder, okay, am I going to follow this guy all the way? Or is this a time to kind of run away? Or is this a time to stay close to him? And as we know, the story as it unravels towards the Good Friday, that even the disciples had stepped away from loving Jesus and following Jesus. And so the crowds have a profound impact, but on this, the crowds had started and you see a shift going over. And in between all of that, you see that Jesus wept. Amazing. What a sense of compassion. You know, he could see these crowds had come and proclaimed him as king. These people were ready to kill him. And the disciples were probably a little bit like, what's going to happen here? Because, you know, the opposition was starting to build. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. What a sight. And he said, oh, if only you had listened to the prophets. If only you had listened to the messages as they come, you would be in a different space right now. They'd understand who he is. And he wept. Now, if you were a disciple and close to Jesus, and you see him weeping, how would you respond? What would you do? Probably say, oh no, this is too much. I'm not sure where he's going. I'm not sure what he's trying to teach us. But Jesus had a profound, he stayed true to his mission. He stayed true to the direction he was going. And it's interesting, if you would look at the story of when Solomon was proclaimed the king, he too had opposition. And his brother, in fact, was his biggest opponent. And his brother, when he found out that Solomon was anointed king, he went to the temple. He went to that place and he held on the horns of the temple and he said, and I think that's the place of safety, right? He says, oh, is Solomon, my brother, going to forgive me? And so they also had this in their history, right? And Solomon, and if you read the story in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, you will see that Solomon said, as long as you are a worthy person, don't worry about your life, go home. You see, so there was planted the power of this temple, the power of prayer. It's also a place of forgiveness. The power of prayer is also the place of reconciliation. But it takes a person like Jesus to walk that journey because he's done it for you and for me. And so this morning, as we celebrate this time of the year, this Passion, Passion Week, let us recognize that the celebration, when we sang that first song, it really had a drum beat that was underneath that says that, kind of get the feeling, right on King Jesus, But the drum is saying, you know what? There's something deeper going on here. And there's something deeper as Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. But today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, the crowds proclaimed him as king. How is Jesus? Is he your king? Is he the one who rules in your life, in my life? Do you find yourself being drawn to one or two members of the crowd, different kinds of people in the crowds? Perhaps there are times when you get away from the crowd. Perhaps there are times when you would say, I'm more like the disciple, or I'm more like the Pharisees, or I'm more like others. And it's a chance to evaluate how we're doing. And then when he rides in as part of his kingdom, recognize that his rule is amazing. You see, Jesus knew what he was doing. His rule has started very humbly there, and it continues, for from the cross and from the resurrection and so on, the church spread, and it spread throughout the world. Whoever would have thought that a simple journey into Jerusalem would have such an impact on the world? Whoever thought that a journey into Jerusalem would make a difference in so many places in the world? Through the church, there's been so much done for compassion and compassionate ministries. And Jesus was the one who began that journey for you and for me. And so as we start this, as we continue on this week, let us recognize how important that is for us. As we enjoy and celebrate Easter, as we look at Good Friday, maybe there are some things that we can let go of so that something can rise in our life. And Jesus invites us to do that in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, as we have been here together, we realize that journey into Jerusalem, that when you walked in, was not an easy journey, but is one you stayed true to the direction you went. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this example. We thank you that's not only an example, but we can know you personally because you went through this journey. Father, help us to understand our part in the journey as well. Help us to understand where we are as we journey our life and as we journey together as a church, that we might recognize that we stay close to you because you've done it for us. And so as we go through this Passion Week and as we prepare for Easter, we thank you for your presence that allows us to let go of some things which are hindering us and to embrace some things that help us in our journey towards Easter.